The Bible tells the story of a catastrophic flood which wipes out virtually all human civilization. Is there any good news, any silver lining to that cloud? Welcome to Probe. We continue our series on beginnings and belongings, studies in the book of Genesis. My conversation partners are again Paul Dibdall and Larry Vavirka, colleagues in the School of Theology. I'd like to toss that question back to you two men. Is there any good news in the flood?
Yes, I think so.
Now, can you tell me more? I was hoping for more than just a one-word answer.
I'll read the passages for me. Let me set it up here in this way. Our son is named Noah, and it would not be surprising that at his birth and in the years following that, we received a lot of books dealing with the flood story. People thought that was a nice gift to give, and they were nice gifts. Thank you to all those who gave us books dealing with the flood. But it was interesting to me to notice in these books, generally, the way the flood was set up is that people were wicked and God became so angry with them that he decided to wipe them out. And the flood was sort of a temper tantrum almost from the Lord, a sort of in a spasm of anger. He says, I'm going to wipe you out because I'm so upset at you. And I'd like to compare that with what Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, says. And to me, this presents quite a different picture. The Lord saw, again, this is Genesis 6, 5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. This picture of God to me is quite different. A God who is incredibly sad as he looks at what the world has become. And the description of the earth, it's very serious here. Every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time, it says. This is a horrible situation. And so God steps in, it seems to me, ultimately in an effort to preserve the earth, because without some kind of intervention, they will self-destruct. If, again, every inclination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil all the time, humanity is not going to last. So God steps in with great grief, his heart filled with pain, to try to provide a kind of new beginning. I've used the illustration of an amputation of a limb. As awful as that is, you would do that if there was the hope of preserving the person as a whole, ultimately, if you were to take off a limb. And there's something like that, I think, happening here. Without some kind of drastic action, there will be destruction of the whole thing. So, there. That, to me, presents kind of good news picture of the flood.
Larry, would you like to offer any correctives to that?
Well, I'm not so sure that I want to correct by, patching up the amputee or anything of that nature. But what I think is appealing to me is that before any disaster, you have an incredibly long-suffering God who appeals to whatever is good that might be left in people to warn that there is a destruction coming, that there is a disastrous consequence to evil, and provides a way of escape, provides a way out. It's never capriciously, oh man, I've had it up to here, and blam, I'm gonna get those guys. This is done very carefully, very patiently, with every effort provided for people to heed the warnings and to take advantage of the way through this particular disaster. And I see God doing that consistently with the human family. I mean,
part of it, too, is if we are aware of other ancient flood stories at that time, we would see how the picture of God in the Bible is different. In other ancient accounts that would have been known by Israel at this time, that gods send the flood, that it's a secret plan that humans only happen to hear about through some strange occasion. They're surprised when they find that someone has survived the flood. And again, in the Bible, a different picture, God who provides the means, as Larry just said, to survive that. And I think that's an important contrast to note.
And the cause in those other floods was human beings were just making too much noise.
It was irritating to the gods, and they said, let's just wipe them out with a flood. Yeah. Very different here in Genesis.
So the moral tone of the Genesis account is vastly different from the other accounts. Everybody knew about the flood, but it's just the explanation of it. I would tie in here the other major story that often is used to give God a black eye, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we're going to come to that in the future. But the narrative there in Genesis indicates that you could not walk in to the city as a visitor without being molested. And if the situation is that bad, then you have to take steps. It's like a student acting up in class, where you finally have to say, I'm sorry, the disruption to the class is too great. I have to ask you to leave. Even some parents who will send a child, an older child, away from home to keep from infecting the younger one. It hurts like everything, but it's something which has to be done. Now, as we come to some of the questions that grow out of the story of the flood, you've alluded to some of those, Paul, there. For some reason, the extent of the flood is a fairly vexed question. There are basically three positions. There are those who deny the supernatural completely and therefore see the flood simply as a human event, often is described as a local flood, which really doesn't do justice to the account in Scripture. The account in Scripture is catastrophic. And of course, from a biblical point of view, it is God who is the cause. But the idea of a little stream in Mesopotamia or a big river that overflows simply doesn't cut it. So the anthropological evidence of a massive flood is much clearer. And there you have two choices. There are some who would say all the earth in Genesis means, in fact, the full globe at the same time. But there are others who would argue for a catastrophic flood triggered by God that would say all the earth doesn't necessarily mean all the earth at the same time. For example, Nebuchadnezzar ruled the whole earth, or Paul preached the gospel to the whole earth. I think the one thing that is absolutely demanded by Scripture, that it is an act of God and that it is catastrophic. That much, it seems to me, is quite clearly demanded by the biblical text. But now let's go to the larger question here, which the flood raises. We have a biblical account that interprets it, this is the hand of God. But what do we do with floods, with tsunamis, with Katrinas, with 9/11s, with Iraq, with, you know, all of these events, some natural, some in human caused, how in the world can we justify the presence of a good and almighty God in the light of these other catastrophes? And does this fit in with the modern tendency in Western countries simply to deny the existence of God? Let's talk a few minutes about that major question.
It's interesting that at least the underwriters, the insurance companies, do find God to be a convenient cause. This is an act of God, and therefore we have no responsibility to cover this particular problem. So in some respects, we find modern commerce, again, using God as a kind of convenience. But you're asking, obviously, a very different question.
I'm asking about the believer who looks at a dead child who looks at a colleague who's lost a spouse, who has looked at whole neighborhoods that are wiped out, whole countries have been devastated, and asked the question, where in the world is God? And that's a fairly poignant question for us right now as we do this recording, because we are aware of colleagues who are facing and who have faced incredible trials.
Yeah, and I think it's a somewhat dangerous thing to try to answer that question for someone else. You know, where is God in the face of this tragedy or that tragedy? I don't know that I can answer that for, well, I know that I can't answer that for someone else. When it comes to acts of God, you know, weather-related things, for example, like mm-hmm. floods or hurricanes, it is interesting that we will attribute the poor weather to God, but few of us will truly thank God for today, for example, when the sun shines and maybe it's a little too hot or too cold or whatever the case may be. It seems if we truly attributed each day and the blessings of each day to God, rather than just the days where some tragedy happens, I don't know. I think something would happen with us, and maybe the question, it's not that the question would go away, but maybe we'd be better prepared to answer the question mm-hmm. if we attributed good things to God, not just the bad.
Well, I watch people, though, with interest who are grateful, and weather seems to be an easy thing to talk about, and public prayer particularly. They're always grateful for the weather, whatever it is, whether it's rain or mm-hmm. sunshine, or thank you for the rain, thank you for the sunshine that goes. I haven't heard anybody thankful for the heat wave necessarily, but it is easy to just gloss over whatever is happening and do very much like the Old Testament, and that is everything's attributable to God.
Mm-hmm. But isn't there a sense in which the believer is obligated by his relationship, his chosen relationship to God, to put a positive spin on things? By that I mean in the Romans 8:28, and I love the NIV marginal interpretation, and we know that all things work together, that in all things,
yeah.
God works together with those who believe him to bring about what is good.
Mm-hmm.
So whatever happens, we can look at it and say, all right, what good things can the Lord bring out of this?
Mm-hmm.
I am very reluctant to say God did it
mm-hmm.
for this reason, but mm-hmm. I can look at the events and say,
God could work through even that to bring about something positive.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so as we look at the effect of the flood, it is a very sobering thing, to be sure. But we see there the impact of evil behavior and what that means, and there could be something that we would learn from that. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the renewed world, the earth after the flood, and so there will be bits and pieces that will follow over into that discussion. My conversation partners will again be Paul and Larry, and we hope to address these issues in such a way that it will encourage your faith. My thanks to Susan Michael, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in, or Probe. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Probe, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla College and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194 or email us at probe@wwc.edu. Thanks for listening. We'll be here next week at this time with Probe.